If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to spend the next couple of Sundays looking at this section of scripture in Exodus 15 called the Song of Moses, or the Song of Moses, the Israelites, and Miriam. It's an amazing passage that tells us the experience of worship that the Israelites had just as they had crossed the Red Sea. One of the great challenges for us is that we already know the end of the story. And because we know the end of the story, we don't enter into it in a way that allows us to be overwhelmed by what they experienced. I want you to think about this for a moment. This people, the Israelites, 600,000 men plus women and children, had their backs against the water. There was no way out unless a divine intervention, a divine miracle, a divine rescue would take place. And then those people, well over a million, I'm sure, stepped onto dry land that had been land that was holding the sea. And they walked across as God faithfully held back the walls of water on each side. This is the story put to music that the people sang in celebration of that divine miracle, that divine rescue. Listen now as I read from Exodus 15, 1 to 21. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Music is powerful. It's personal. Some of you would say you have a song. That's my song. Some of you take bulletins on a certain Sunday and highlight it and say to somebody that you love, that loves you, I want this hymn, this piece of music at my memorial service. It's a privilege to sit with families as they move through that and hear the different songs that one who's now going to be with the Lord loves. This is my song. This summer, many of you will travel by yourself or with family, and you may have a playlist. I have them in my phone. When I go on a mission trip, there's certain songs I want to listen to. My song. I remember being on a date late in high school. It was a second date. The first date went really well. And the second date was actually going really well too. We were driving. I'm not sure where we were going, but we were driving and the music was light. I was speaking to her. Her name was Becky. And then she goes, shh. She shushed me. And she said, this is my song. Turned up the radio. There wasn't a third date. It wasn't because I couldn't get over being shushed. It was the song that she selected as her song. This is my song. I want to ask you to do something today. And actually, I want to ask you to do something each day this week. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you evaluate your own personal worship of the Lord. Sunday after Sunday, we gather together in this place, and what a gift it is. And Sunday after Sunday, we all exit and go to various places. There are lots of things that we can think about and evaluate. We ask questions like, what did you think of the sermon? How was Sunday morning community today? There are lots of things that we ask and talk about, but I wonder, how often do you, and you have to have the Holy Spirit's help, ask Him to help you evaluate the way in which you worshiped? If you are a member of our church, you made a vow, much like the men this morning made vows. And one of your vows is, I promise to support this church in its worship and work to the best of my ability. So Sunday after Sunday, do you ever pause to say, how, God, did I bring you glory today? We're tempted to evaluate everything else, whether we liked a song or didn't like a song, whether it makes it into our list that we want in a memorial service or not. But what about your own personal worship of the Lord as you've gathered collectively with the larger body? Have you been distracted horizontally by many things? Have you been distracted internally by many things, many burdens that you've brought in? This is important. And what I want you to do this week is I want you to come back to Exodus 15. And like a song that you love, that you listen to over and over on repeat, I want you to read this song, Exodus 15, 1 to 21, many times during the week. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you answer these two questions. What informs the songs we sing? Because there's a lot to be seen in this text. What informs the songs that we sing? Why do we select these songs and sing them and desire to do so with full voice for the glory of God? The second question is, what informs the way you sing? What informs the way you sing? From one Sunday to the next, is it always the same? Are there moments when there's something sweeter, or moments when it's not as sweet, because each day with Jesus is not necessarily sweeter than the day before? What informed you this morning as you entered into this place of worship to bring God glory at His invitation? I want to give you a few observations from the text that I want you to take with you this week. And next Sunday, we're going to be right back in this passage. But I want you to have spent time with the Holy Spirit thinking about what saturates this song. What is it that this song really is about? How can what we see in print in this early section of the scriptures the book of Exodus, that can inform the way we sing as well as what we sing. So there's three things I want you to listen for. First is fear and freedom. The second is how God-centered this song is. And lastly, how this song tells a story. More than that, it tells our story. Let's begin by talking about fear and freedom. There's two fears that are present in the passage. The first has to do with fear of the enemy. It's not printed in your bulletin, so grab the blue pew Bible that is in front of you and turn to Exodus 14. This is where Paul Goebel was last week in the excellent sermon that he preached that was so deeply encouraging to my soul. They are a people that has experienced the deliverance of God away from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But now Pharaoh's heart has been hardened. He's changed his mind. And there is a fear that this people is experiencing as their backs are against the water. Look with me at Exodus 14, 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. And this is important. Where our eyes are greatly affects how we worship the Lord. Where our eyes go, where our eyes are fixed, greatly affects the way we worship the Lord. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. So in their fear, as their eyes are lifted up, they see this, the most powerful nation on earth, the ones who have kept them enslaved for over 400 years. They see this mighty army coming towards them, and their backs are against the water. There is no place they can go. There's nothing that they can do. So they cry to the Lord. Then they speak to Moses in a complaint. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Do you see, and Paul said this so well last week, how irrational their minds have become, and so quickly. We would rather be in Egypt as slaves than now with our backs against the water facing this enemy, the Egyptians that are approaching. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Men serving as elders and deacons in this church, there are going to be moments when you're shepherding an individual who feels as if their life is back against the water. Moments where they feel like unless God does something divine, unless there is a miracle that takes place, this isn't going to work out. You're going to have the privilege, like Moses, of standing firm with them and urging them to stand strong. It might not be just an individual. It might be a corporate reality that we face as a church in this country, in this world, where it's growing darker and darker and more full of decay. Where are our eyes going to go? Where are our eyes as leaders going to go? They've got to remain fixed on Jesus. The first fear was the fear of the enemy. But there's a second fear that takes place. With their backs against the water, with the enemy approaching, with the only thought that unless God does something, we are all going to die here in the wilderness, they cried to the Lord. They were afraid. They were terrified. But God did show up. There's not a man, not even Moses, who could have imagined what was about to happen. There wasn't a person who in their wildest imagination could have thought this sea that we are backed up against is about to part And it will be wide enough and dry enough for us to move through to the other side. But God does show up. The waters part. The fear of the enemy is now going to be replaced, at least for a little while, by a greater fear. And that is the fear of the one who is able to do immeasurably more than we imagine, ask, or think. This is where you begin to see how profoundly saturated this song is with the glory of God. This song is God-centered. It's not centered on them. It's not centered on Moses, for sure. It's centered on God. And you see, as this God-centered focus makes its way into the lyrics of the song, how powerfully they describe him. Look with me at verse 6 of Exodus 15. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Verse 7, in the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. Verse 8, at the blast of your nostrils. Is that an amazing description? At the blast of your nostrils, holy God, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. Look with me at verse 12. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. The very same God that you have been singing to today is the same God they were singing to. The very same God that you are crying out to as your back is against the water is the one they were crying out to. This God overwhelmed them, overwhelmed the sea, and ultimately overwhelmed the enemy, the Egyptians. So what happened? Look with me back into Exodus 14. Go to verse 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. Now, let's not run over that too fast. This God, this power, this reality is not a metaphor for some neat story. It's a real story. It's our story. The living God did this to that sea. The living God did this for the people of Israel. The living God did this against his enemy. He swallowed them up. The NIV says he hurled them into the sea. So what did this do to them? Back to 14:31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. That's the second fear. The first fear was the fear of the enemy. Their backs are against the water. The only place they can turn and go is into the water. That's not an option. They will drown. They can't move forward and fight this enemy. It's too powerful. Their backs are against the water. But now the Lord has done it. The only one who could. This great God leads them, over a million of them, through this wall on both sides of water. And they get to the other side. And it says they were fearful. The fear here is a fear that is of reverence and awe and shock. And frankly, what is profoundly missing in the church today? The intimacy we have with God, which is real, he lives in us, should never minimize the awe and wonder we have of who he is. Remember, and I think Paul alluded to this last week, when Jesus was on the boat asleep and the storm came, they eventually cried out to Jesus, "Don't you care that we are drowning?" Jesus stood up and he hushed the storms and the sea, and they were calm. He was powerful over it. And Mark tells us, they said in fear, "Who is this man? Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey?" Every song we sing together in this church. Every song you sing to the glory of God in your own private time should lead you to that place. It should lead you to that place we see here in Exodus 15:11. They cry out in their song, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who is like him?" Every song we sing, the ones we sang this morning, the ones we will sing next week, every one of those songs should lead us to a place where we say, "Who is he? Who is like him?" And there should be a holy fear, a reverence, an awe. That's why when you enter into this place, it is our desire that immediately you recognize that there's something different. There's something different about this moment and this space as we come to worship him. We want to experience the familiar intimacy with God without ever losing the awe and wonder of his transcendence and his holiness. That's why fear and freedom mark our worship. Go back up to verse 1 now. Listen for the freedom that is in the voice of Moses, the Israelites, and then later from the voice of Miriam. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." That's the opening line. It's also what Miriam sings. Go to the last text, the last verse in the text we're looking at this morning. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." As you look at this song and play it over and over this week in your mind with the Spirit's help, see the freedom that is here. Ask God to show you and enable you to feel the freedom that they felt. When they were on the other side of the sea and their eyes looked back across the water, they saw the Egyptians who had been engulfed by the water that had been split apart for them, and they were dead. The enemy that had enslaved them, the enemy that had brought down tremendous oppression for over 400 years, was no longer a threat. They had been set free, and in freedom, they lifted their voices. Fear of the Holy God, freedom in him, the Holy God. This hymn, so God-centered, it tells a story. And the great hymns and the great pieces of music in the church that we sing, ones that will be newly written, ones that are ancient, the great ones all tell a story. But the story isn't like a bland history book. The story's actually more like a musical. It's like this narrative that has been written where God, who created us to sing, brings us into moments of incredible pressure and fear when we have our backs against the water. And when we do, and there's nowhere else to go, and we're coming to the end of ourselves, we cry out to the one and only one who can save us. And he does what only his divine hand can do. He rescues us. Our worship must be saturated out of that kind of desperation where we don't forget what we have been saved from. For as great as this story of the Exodus is, for as great as this story of the Red Sea being parted is, it's not the greatest story of the Bible. The greatest story of the Bible is that this same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are going to do everything that's necessary to purchase his people once and for all. as that unfolds, Jesus is gonna find his back against the cross. And the walls of God's wrath that have been held back until that moment are going to be poured out on Jesus. What you and I deserve to be engulfed in the very righteous, pure wrath of God, is not gonna hit us. It's gonna hit his only son. His only son knows it's coming, and so in the garden he prays, "Father, if you were willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will be done, but yours." And it was the will of the Father to pour out all of his wrath, wrath poured out for the sin of his people, that we could walk safely in his presence forever. Friend, when you consider as a believer in Jesus what it means to worship him to the best of your ability, the only way that's possible is if God gives you and gives me an overwhelming sense of who he is, which should create holy reverence, awe, and fear, but at the same time, a freedom that we come into this place knowing that we are singing to the one who has done everything necessary to set us free now and forever. As you play this song over and over this week, listen for fear, listen for freedom. Look at how saturated it is, how God-centered it is. And then see something that is amazing to me. And the question of what is your song is better asked of Christians. Who is your song? For in that opening stanza, verse 2, the people cried out, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Our song is not just theology, it's identity. What we deserved, we haven't received. When we just go through the motions of worship, it is not pleasing to the Lord. What's pleasing to the Lord is when we recognize by his work in our lives our desperation for him. Our backs were against the water of God's wrath. It was poured out on his son, all of it. And that's why Jesus said, "It is finished." One person in history we know that was profoundly impacted by the reality of the shore was Peter. For before Christ said, "It is finished," not long before, Peter denied that he even knew him. Then, not long after Jesus had rose from the dead, there on the shoreline is Jesus cooking breakfast for the disciples. Do you think it was just familiarity that led Peter to jump out of the boat? Or do you think there was an amazing awe and reverence and fear? Fear and freedom, those are important parts of our worship. Seeing how centered it must be on God and seeing the story that we are a part of is really important. I cannot wait to see what the Lord shows you this week as you plan to enter back into this place to worship the same one, Moses, the Israelites, and Miriam we're singing to. Father in heaven, it's been a beautiful morning. We have raced to this place and are tempted to race away because that's the world that we live in, and it's so easy to conform to it. Father, I do pray through the powerful work of your Spirit that even as we lift our voices in this final anthem, we really would take to heart Exodus 15. We really would spend time entering into it, asking your Spirit to illuminate what's there, that it might inform us in what we should sing, but also the way we should sing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.